reading is from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And if you've got a church Bible, that's on page 1094, or if you prefer, 1094. But it's Acts chapter 2, and it's beginning at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good you're here. No, really, I'm not just saying that as a greeting. I mean it. It really is good that you're here. Meeting together as God's people is important. I hope you believe that. And if you're not convinced, I hope you will be after we look once more at the day of Pentecost, as we've had it read to us from Acts. It's a site on the internet, a site you can go to, you can log on, and it's called Virtual Church. Actually, it's called St. Pixels. And you can log on there, and you can sing along with the hymns, provided, of course, they're the hymns you like. You can pray when you're invited to pray, if you feel like it. You can listen to the sermon, if the guy's saying what you want to hear, and if it's not, well, you can just turn it off, can't you? You don't have to be committed. You don't have to be involved in any way. You don't have to serve anyone at all. You could do church in bed if you had wireless internet. Maybe you think that would be great. We're going to see this morning, I think, that the Bible has a very different view. As we come to the end of Acts chapter 2, it's still the day of Pentecost. If you've been with us for the last couple of weeks, you'll remember how the Holy Spirit has been poured out in these first Christians, and they've been speaking in tongues, and then Peter has got up and explained to them what the significance of it all was and how it all fulfilled what had been predicted and prophesied in the Old Testament. And Peter has called on the crowd, he's challenged the crowd. If you look up to verse 38 of chapter 2, he said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." And then down in verse 41, we see the result. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Amazing. Wonderful. So what now? What is the purpose of what's happened? Well, it's the creation of a new people of God, a people very different from the people of the world. See, we live in a society that puts I at the center of everything. We have iPods and iPlayers and iTunes and iPhones and iPads, and they're all personal gadgets. They're all for me. I can live in my little world with my earphones in. We're living in an I society. People talk about looking out for number one, and they don't really seem to ever to have too much problem figuring out who number one might actually be. So, 3,000 people saved in the day of Pentecost. What did they do? What do they do after they've been baptized and believed? Do they go home saying, "Well, I'm all right, Jack, that's fine. I've escaped from hell. I'm on my way to heaven. Now I can get on with my life again, pretty much the same as before, but actually a bit happier." Well, that's not at all what we see. Look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They devoted themselves to each other They devoted themselves to the church. And remember how the church is described in the New Testament. It's described as a body, and we are the limbs, the part of the body that go to make up the body. It's described as a family, and we are the children in the family, brothers and sisters, God is the Father. It's described as a building, and we are the bricks that build up the building. So look, we're saved as individuals. When I became a Christian, it was a personal transaction between me and God. But as a Christian, I'm part of the church. I'm a limb in the body. I'm a child in the family. I'm a brick in the building. So when we read here about fellowship in verse 42, the word there, really its root means common. As Christians, we share a common life. Life together. That's what these verses are about. Life together. I don't usually give sermons titles, but if I wanted a title for this sermon, that would be it. Life together. So what is this life together to look like? Well, what do we see these first Christians doing? Verse 42, they're teaching, there's fellowship, there's the Lord's Supper, and there's prayer. What should our priorities be as a church? Well, basically the same, surely. What should that look like in Birmingham 20 centuries after Pentecost? Where are we strong as a church fellowship at City, and where might we need to make changes? Well, here's the first thing that Luke writes about the infant church. Learn about God together. That's where he starts in his description. Learn about God together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. I wonder if it's significant that that's put first. We don't have the apostles with us. But we do have the apostles' teaching. That's our New Testament, isn't it? We have the apostles' teaching written down for us. It's in our own language. And the early church devoted themselves to that. So let's be devoting ourselves to that. Devoted, the word for devoted means stick like glue, hold fast. At City, we try to keep the Bible at the center of everything we do. We have the apostles' teaching. Since Pentecost, every Christian has the Holy Spirit living in them to equip them to understand the Scriptures, to equip us to put them into practice. John Stott wrote this, not so very long before he died. He wrote, "The Spirit of God brings the people of God to submit to the Word of God." That's a great summary of what's going on here at Pentecost. The Spirit of God brings the people of God to submit to the Word of God. It's the Spirit who gives us godly wisdom. It's the Spirit who grows in us, as Paul put it in 1 Corinthians, it's the Spirit who grows in us the mind of Christ. Sometimes you can hear people talking about Bible churches and Spirit-filled churches, as if the two were something different, as if you could somehow drive a wedge between God's Word and God's Spirit. But it's the Holy Spirit who breathed out God's Word. Word for Spirit in the Scriptures means breath, literally. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us to understand God's Word. God's Spirit and God's Word are inseparable. They work together. So, look at verse 33. Everyone was filled with awe. Everyone was filled with awe. That's often the result of encountering God. The word for awe means fear. There's a right and proper fear when we encounter God. Not a dread, not a fear of judgment. That's over for Christians. But our God, the Bible says, is a consuming fire. Often in the Bible, when someone encounters God, we read that they fell down as if dead. A proper awe. Now, we're not called to be gloomy and solemn. Christianity is joyful. We meet to celebrate what God has done. But we shouldn't be flippant. We should be reverent. I think a good description is at the end of Psalm 2, where we're told God's the command to God's people was rejoice with trembling. There's a good balance. Have a reverence, a proper fear, and rejoice with trembling. Well, Luke goes on, verse 43. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Many wonders and miraculous signs. Should we expect to see these? Well, God can do whatever he pleases. Of course he can. But we don't routinely see miracles at City Church. Does that mean there's something wrong with us? Well, I don't think so. In the Bible, we find miracles clustering whenever there's some new revelation in salvation history. Miracles are done to accredit God's special messengers. So we find the prophets doing miracles. We find Jesus doing miracles. We find the apostles doing miracles. And that's not to say that other people haven't done miracles as well, but that's where you most often see them. I've seen miracles done when I've been preaching in Africa, where people don't have the Bible or can't read. But we have the Bible in our hands, in our own language, and most of the time, we simply don't need miracles. Miracles have to be explained. We've got something better. We've got the explanation. We've got God's word in our hands, in our own language. So learn about God together. I think we're reasonably strong at that at City. But he goes on, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. So secondly, care for each other. Care for each other. Verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. One of the first signs, what do you think one of the first signs of becoming a Christian is? I think one of the very first things you see is a special love for other Christians. Someone that gets saved, they have this special love for other Christians, for their brothers and sisters in God's family. Do you really see the church as family? We can choose our friends, but we're given our families. We're given our earthly families. We're given our heavenly family. Everyone who belongs to Jesus belongs to everyone else who belongs to Jesus. This is the church family. I'm old enough to remember the Peanuts cartoons. Anyone remember the Peanuts cartoons? I remember Lucy on one of them saying, "I love humanity, it's people I can't stand." And I think it's possible to love other Christians in principle, to talk a good talk about loving other Christians, but never actually to do it in real and practical ways, to approve of the idea of love in the church family, but not always to get around to putting it into practice. And let's be perfectly honest this morning. There are some Christians you don't really like, aren't there? Some Christians, maybe you feel are a pain in the neck sometimes. But we're not Christian individuals, not first and foremost. We're the church. We're the Christian family. We're the body of Christ. We're bricks in the building. So take a good look at the people around you. Go on, take a good look at them. These are the people you're going to spend eternity with. These are your brothers and sisters. And yes, smile at them. That's good. Verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. It's very practical, isn't it? Their love is very practical. It's not just words. These believers knew each other. They spent time with each other. They helped each other, not just with words, but in practical ways. I sometimes just wonder if the danger for us as evangelicals is to love each other in theory, but not always to put it into practice. I found this poem written by a homeless woman about a busy vicar. This is what she wrote. I was hungry, and you formed a humanities group to discuss my hunger. I was imprisoned, and you crept off quietly to your chapel to pray for me. I was naked, and in your mind you debated the morality of my appearance. I was sick, and you knelt and thanked God for your health. I was homeless, and you preached to me the spiritual shelter of the love of God. I was lonely, and you left me all alone to pray for me. You seem so holy, so close to God, but I am still very hungry and lonely and cold. Let's be sure our love for each other as God's family, let's be sure it's not just in words, but also in deeds, also in practice. Who do we turn to for help if we are moving cities or moving house? Who is there for us when a baby is born or a child is ill? Who gives us a financial leg up if we lose our job? Who could you phone in the middle of the night? Should be our brothers and sisters in Christ. Should be family. Comedian George Burns once said, "Happiness is having a large, caring, close-knit family in another city." I think sometimes we're a bit guilty of that. We've got the idea, but we don't actually put it into practice. Christian love is being there for each other. Real love is being there for our brothers and sisters. The loving in practice, not just in words. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He makes us into one family, brothers and sisters. And our model is always Jesus, isn't it? Greater love, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus gave up his life for us. That's how much Jesus loved us. So maybe we have to ask this morning, what are we prepared to lay down for our Christian family? The church isn't just a spiritual ghetto. It should be a loving community, a Christian counterculture. I wonder if that's perhaps more difficult in a larger church or a hub church like City than in a little parish church, perhaps, or in a church like our daughter church, Grace Church, where most of the members live very close to each other. Maybe that means we have to make more of an effort to put this into practice, to show the love of Jesus to each other in real ways, in practical ways. Maybe the place to start with is home group, where you get to know a smaller group of people better. We're going through a home group series just now on the one another sayings in the New Testament letters. Love one another. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another. Rejoice with one another. Serve one another. Carry one another's burdens. Forgive one another. Encourage one another. Offer hospitality to one another. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. That's how we should be living. That's family life. That's life together. And it's costly. Of course it is. It means giving ourselves to one another. But that's what Jesus did. He gave himself for us. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. The American pastor Bill Hybels has said, "Show me how to love without spending time, money, and energy, and I'll gladly sign up." But there's no such thing. Love costs. And it goes against the grain a bit, doesn't it? Honestly, we're intrinsically self-centered. That's not a bad definition of sin, to be intrinsically self-centered. So we're going to have to work at this. I'm not going to manage to live like this under my own steam. We have to ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Isn't it significant? We've read about how the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, and here's the result. The Holy Spirit immediately enabled them to start living like this. But this is what becoming like Jesus looks like. Pastor Liam Gallagher has written a little book called The Jesus Gospel. I recommend it to anyone who wants to read it. But he said this in that book. Listen to this. I'll read it slowly. Just think. To the degree in which I am able, by the power of the indwelling Spirit of God, to overcome my self-seeking, self-ambition, self-assertion, self-sensitiveness, self-conceit, self-defense, self-sufficiency, self-pity, self-consciousness, self-righteousness, self-indulgence, and self-pleasing, and I'm able to reach out and serve my brothers and sisters in Christ, to that degree is the love of God perfected in me. So, learn about God together, care for each other, and then worship together. Worship together. Look what the practice of these first Christians was. Verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together. Every day they continued to meet together. Some people, maybe we can't meet together every day, but some people want to say, well, look, I can be a Christian without going to church. I can be a Christian without going to church. Well, maybe you can. Maybe you can be a Christian without going to church in the same way as you could get married and then never go home to your new husband and wife. You'd be married, but you never go home. It says here they met in the temple courts formally, and they met in each other's houses informally. Verse 46, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Maybe that was the Lord's Supper in the homes. Maybe they were just eating meals together. I don't know. When we meet together as a church to worship together, that's a foretaste of glory. The church doesn't just point to eternal realities, although it does that, but the church participates in eternal realities. The church embodies eternal realities. Maybe I can say this to you. If you don't like church, I'm worried that you won't like heaven. If you don't like church, maybe you won't like heaven. A church is the temple where God dwells. And that's what the New Testament tells us it is. Here's the verse in Ephesians. In him, you Christians are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. If the church is a temple where God dwells, then a Christian who isn't being built into the local church is like a brick lying on the ground. And what use is that? In one of his very last books, The Living Church, John Stott wrote this: I trust that none of my readers is that grotesque anomaly, an unchurched Christian. That's right. John Wesley said there is nothing more unchristian than the solitary Christian. So if you're here this morning and you just dropped in, we're delighted to have you, but I hope you're committed to a church somewhere if you're a Christian. I hope you're part of a church family somewhere. I hope you're a brick in a building and a child in a family and not someone who pops into a church every now and then. There's nothing more unchristian than the solitary Christian. Here's what the writer to the Hebrews felt he had to write to the churches he was addressing. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. Worship together, meet together. And then the writer goes on in verse 47, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Learn about God together, care for each other, worship together, and the result is impact the world. Impact the world. There's a real sense, listen, there's a real sense in which the best evangelist in the church is the church. There's a real sense in which the best evangelist is the church, is us together as God's people. We're living in a fragmented, individualistic society. Increasing numbers of people live alone. Increasing numbers of marriages end in divorce. Increasing numbers of people don't know their neighbours at all. People are longing for real love and community. People are longing to be accepted, longing to belong. I think we come to church and we take our family love for each other pretty much for granted. We're used to it. When an unbeliever comes into church, they're bowled over. Bowled over by how we treat each other. They don't see that anywhere else. Christians gather then to learn about God together, to care for each other, to worship together, and the result is they impact the world. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And maybe we just need to pause as we finish and think about that. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. No one was added to the church without being saved. The church is a distinct community of those who have been born again and are brothers and sisters supernaturally with the Holy Spirit living in them, whose Father is God. And we're delighted to have visitors. We're delighted if you want to come and look at us as a church. But to be added to the church, to be part of that family, you have to be born again. You have to be saved, forgiven, and accepted by God. So no one is added to the church without being saved. And on the other hand, God didn't save anyone without adding them to the church. The church is not a club. The church is the body of Christ. If you're with us this morning and you're not yet a Christian, we're delighted you're here. Welcome. We'd love you to become a Christian and become part of the family. Come back next Sunday morning. We're going to be baptizing two young men who became Christians recently and now belong to the church family, and they'll be telling us something about how that happened. What a celebration that will be for us next Sunday morning. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for our church family. How we thank you that having been born again into your family, we have brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the love you've put in our hearts for each other. Heavenly Father, help us to delight to meet with Christians. Help us to recognize and remember that that's a foretaste of eternal glory, that that's what we were made for. Together as brothers and sisters to worship you, our Father. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who comes and lives in us as your children and gives us this knowledge that you're our Father and other Christians are our brothers and sisters. Heavenly Father, help us to know how rightly to work that out in our own church family here at City Church. Help us to love each other in real and practical ways. And we pray that that would be amazing to visitors amongst us, and that we would see those that you add to our church family who have been saved for your glory. Amen.